you'd like to follow along in our scripture reading this morning, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews begins to correct his hearers. And we'll start in verse 11, where he says this. He says, concerning him, that is, Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I'll continue in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says this, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let's pray and ask that God would permit that very thing. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask that you would permit us to press on toward maturity or perfection, that you would help us to continue to strive every day to practice faithfully the means of grace so that you would pour out your grace upon us. Lord, we recognize that our standing, our position before you is by grace through faith alone. But our progress requires some effort on our part. It requires some perseverance, some diligence. And so, Lord, I pray that as a means of grace, you would help us to be diligent to do the things that glorify you so that you would use those things to draw us closer to you. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together, recognizing that assembling together as believers is in and of itself a means of grace. And I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church that you would cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for this year, 2016, that you would help us to grow in grace. And Lord, I pray that beginning this morning, you would show us the things to which we must be committed if growth is possible. And if we expect to grow in you, show us the things that we must commit ourselves to so that you would be praised and glorified as you deserve to be. Lord, I pray for the heavy hearts this morning. I pray that you would help us to be able to see your glory, even in, especially in, the times of our greatest struggle and suffering. I pray that you would help us to see the smiling face you have behind the frowning providences that you do or provide. And I ask, Lord, that you would do all this to shine a light on your greatness and our absolute and utter need. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to do this morning is to point your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3. Our approach this morning to the sermon time will be a little bit different. I will not be working systematically through a text. I'll be doing a little bit more of a topical approach this morning. And what I'd like to do is to just orient your mind towards what our theme will be for the year 2016. Now, the theme, at least the preaching theme, is kind of like the national anthem at a baseball game. You tend to hear it at the beginning, and then it's pretty much ignored, at least publicly, for the rest of the time. But every year, what I try to do is I try to come to a year's worth of preaching with a specific goal in mind, in order that as a shepherd, I can shepherd you in a certain direction. 2 years ago, our theme was do not lose heart. Last year, our theme was Game Changer, how Christ makes everything different. And this year, our theme will be simply this: grow in grace. Grow in grace. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to unpack what is going to be going through my mind for the next 52 weeks or so. And a lot of these things will not really show up in every sermon, but will be the overall theme that I preach. And my text for the year is 2 Peter 3:18. What we'll do is read 17 and 18. It says this: "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Here's verse 18. Here's our theme: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter tells us that there is a danger of falling from our steadfastness, and the other option, instead of falling from our steadfastness, is to grow in grace. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Boy, do I have a deal for you. You know what I love about this time of year, among many things? I love all these emails you get and all these commercials you see for all the great and easy get-rich-quick schemes and all these things that we see on television. How many times in the last week when you're watching television did you hear something like this? "Do you want rock-hard abs? Well, don't do push-ups or sit-ups or run or any calisthenics. What you need is that little belt that shocks your abs with electricity." Have you seen this thing? You know, and what it'll do is it'll just shock you, and then all of a sudden you have six-pack abs. Why do the work when you can just get shocked, right? I mean, with the Powerball being, what, $700 million? How many people are running around like crazy people saying, "You know what, I'm going to buy one of these tickets and I'm going to be so filthy, stinking rich and I won't have to work at all." Isn't that, I mean, wouldn't that be the best? Wouldn't it be great to just be independently wealthy and never have to worry about it and just lay around all day getting shocked in the gut for your abs? Well, I think many of us approach spiritual growth the same way. We're waiting for that zap. We're waiting for that pill. We're waiting for that golden ticket so that we get that ticket and we're mature. And so I would like to share with you this morning the secrets to guaranteed spiritual growth in 2016. Something you're interested in?
Yes.
Good, thank you. Yes, I was getting a little nervous. Praise God. And here's the secret. Are you ready? The secret is, it's not a secret. The secret is that it's pretty obvious. But what we'll talk about today is the means of grace. And before we get there, I need to introduce this a little bit more thoroughly. Now, what do I mean when I say grow spiritually or grow in grace? I thought grace was just something that God gave us and that his grace was infinite. No, well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about saving grace. When we cry out to God, God gives us infinite grace to cover all of our sins by virtue of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and our position before him is unshakable. You cannot lose it. You cannot ultimately end up in hell. You are saved without a doubt. So when Peter says grow in grace, he's not saying be more saved or be more forgiven. What he's talking about is growing in the grace that God provides us to live differently, to have our lives changed. And so when I say grow in grace, I don't mean to get more saved. I mean that your life would have grace from God to be more consistently glorifying to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's a question. How would I know if I've grown spiritually? Well, there's a lot of tests and checklists out there. I just want to share some quick thoughts, and I'll read these things, and you apply these to yourself and ask yourself, you know, scale of 1 to 10, and then if you're not crying by the end, then we'll address pride, okay? First of all, ask yourself this question: do I love God more than I did a year ago? Let's just ask that question. right now, right here, today, is your relationship with God more passionate, more, does it give your heart more joy to think about God, to seek God, to study God than it did a year ago? If it is, then you've grown, at least in that area. If not, then you've either stagnated or regressed. My goal for you in 2016 is that the first Sunday of 2017, when I ask the question, have you grown in the Lord? I want you to say, yes, I love God way more than I did a year ago. But where are you now? I mean, really, are you here? And maybe you're starting to think, you know, my spiritual life is drying up. I'm getting a little discouraged. God does not affect me the way he has in previous times. Well, that's what we'll be addressing over the next year, whether it's through exposition of John 7 and 8 or whether it's in other series. Secondly, are you in greater fellowship with God than you were a year ago? Let me ask you this. When you read the Bible and you pray, do you have a sense that God is with you? Do you have a sense that you are having fellowship with him? Or are you simply doing external things to meet external goals? One of the best things about spiritual growth is knowing that God is with you and you are with him. Let me ask you, are you better off than you were a year ago in this area? How about this? Are you more consistent in your victory over sin than you were a year ago? Let's ask it this way. Are your New Year's resolutions the same ones that they were last year? Or are you gaining ground on your fight against sin? Well, maybe you don't even know you're supposed to fight sin. Well, we'll talk about that in today's sermon, hopefully, if not next week's, and moving forward. We're saved by grace through faith alone, but we're also called to put our sins to death. What sins have you put to death this year? Any? How about this? Are you deeper in your understanding of the Bible and doctrine than you were a year ago? Can you point to 2015 in your brain and say, that's the year where I began to understand blank more fully? I hope you can. Because unless we can understand and discern and track growth in our knowledge, then we're not being ultimately obedient to this text that says this, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. Are you better equipped mentally, doctrinally, than you were a year ago? If not, then maybe it's time to step up your studying. How about this? Are you happier in God than you were a year ago? In God. Not in life, necessarily, but in God. Is God a greater source of joy to you than he was a year ago? Are you experiencing more peace than a year ago? Now, obviously, I don't mean necessarily in your temporal circumstances, but are you at greater peace with God, with your walk, than you were a year ago? How about this? Are you more patient and gracious with people than you were a year ago? Anybody feeling good about themselves at this point? Do I need to go further? I don't. By the way, it's important to know that I tend to be a little shy about asking these questions one-on-one because I don't want people to think I'm constantly looking at them in order to determine whether or not they're growing in the Lord, but I kind of am. And so I want to get this out of the way, that, you know, the first Sunday of this theme. When I ask you questions like, hey, are you reading your Bible, or how's your prayer life, or, you know, how's your victory over sin? I'm not just taking notes because I'm interested in gossiping. No, I want to help you determine where you are with the Lord and where you need to grow, and how I can pray for you and help you. Every time I do ask those questions, it will be confidential. So, you know, just be careful if anybody else is around, but I'll keep it to myself. So when you see me in Polly's or something and you're not doing very well with reading your Bible, don't run the other way. Just be honest. I'll pray with you, pray for you, and go from there. Friends, if we are to grow in grace, here's the thing. There's no ticket. There's no zap. There's no magic pill. We must utilize what theologians call the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The means of grace are the things that we can do to put ourselves in a position to receive grace from God. Now remember, grace is still grace. So these are not things that we do in order to earn grace from God. That would be a complete nightmare. We do these things in order to put ourselves mentally, emotionally, spiritually in a position that God can use to bless us and grant his grace to us. They're called the means of grace because the grace in view here is the unmerited favor powerfully working in us to change our hearts and lives. So what are the secrets to guaranteed spiritual growth in the year 2016? Ready? First of all, read the Bible faithfully. Surprised? You have to know that's going to be the first one, right? Let me tell you something this. You could, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, you could read the Bible every single day in 2016 and not grow. But if you don't read your Bible regularly, there's no chance you're going to grow. Okay? So I'm not just saying, well, if I read my Bible every day, I'm going to grow, I'm going to get stronger, I'm going to get wiser. Well, no, not necessarily. But unless you do it, you have no chance. And the plain truth of the matter is, you will not learn what you need to learn only if Sunday morning is your only way of learning about Jesus. It's just, there's just too many things to learn, too many challenges that you need, and I can't fit every single challenge into every single Sunday. So read the Bible faithfully. Does this mean you have to read it cover to cover in a year? Not necessarily. But what it does mean is that you need to commit to being faithfully in the Word of God for yourself, reading it, understanding it, interpreting it, applying it. Without that, you have very little hope of real spiritual growth. I know some of you might be thinking this, well, then what do we pay you for? Don't we come on Sunday so that you will grow us? Well, it just doesn't, unfortunately, work that way. If it did, I would, you know. But I don't have like a magic aerosol can of spiritual growth, you know. I wish that spiritual growth was something you can just set it and forget it, but you can't. It requires effort from you. And the single most important thing is to get your nose in the book because it's what God has said. And let's be honest, the reason why we don't grow is because many times, just because we have not taken the time to really read the Bible for ourselves. Let me encourage you to do that. If you need any help with that, I will help you. The Bible says this, and in your notes, you should have this. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? Why do we long for the pure milk of the word? Well, it tells us, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, what this means is that you can grow in terms of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, putting it to work in your life. Long for the Bible because you will grow by virtue of the Bible, by reading it, studying it, memorizing it, loving it, applying it. Friends, let me challenge you to make up your mind that this year will be the year you get your nose in the book. And if some of you have never read the book, the Bible from cover to cover, let me encourage you to do that this year. Some of you did it last year, and it's amazing the effect it had on you. If you need help in that regard, let me know. I know of many Bible reading plans. I know of apps. I know how to call you randomly and just say how you're doing, you know. Psalm 119:11 says this, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The word will change you. It will be a means of grace to your heart. Secondly, pray continuously. Pray until you're just about weary of prayer, and then pray because you're weary of praying. Pray all the time. Now, do I mean that you should be on your knees in your, you know, war room all the time? Well, no, because you would starve to death, and let's be honest, you need to take showers and you need to work. So when the Bible says to pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean necessarily to kneel down on your knees 24 hours a day. What it means is to be constantly in an attitude of prayer. And so when we're in situations, we say, oh, Lord, would you please help them? Or Lord, would you please help me? Praying constantly, continuously, that we would grow and that we would have victory over our sin. Unless you pray continuously, friends, you have little hope of growth. If you pray continuously, you have little chance of regression. And what I mean is this. If you pray continuously in 2016 and you are weaker at the end of this year, I will give you a heartfelt apology. I can't imagine how that would happen. I can't imagine how reading the Bible every day would make you weaker spiritually. Now, it may not be a magic zap that makes you stronger all of a sudden, but I know it will not hurt you whatsoever, and I'm confident that you will grow by leaps and bounds if you are faithful in these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1 says, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Pray. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, you know, I don't have these great eloquent prayers. Who cares? The Bible says that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So whatever you can say in your mind to God, say it. Trust me, the greatest, most eloquent prayers are nothing without the grace of God to cover their sin. And so just be yourself and be diligent and pray. The third thing is to worship publicly. What do I mean by this? I mean, go to church. But not just go to church. Assemble together. I tell you, you can be here every Sunday for the next 52 weeks and not necessarily be stronger. But I can't imagine that being here every Sunday for 52 weeks would make you weaker. Especially if you don't just go to church, but instead wake up on Sundays and say, I want to gather together with fellow believers to pray, praise, hear preaching, to celebrate him. See, the unfortunate reality is we've turned church attendance into a virtuous act, right? So you say, I did it, check, God doesn't care. And so originally I was thinking about preaching a sermon called Stop Going to Church. But then I thought that would be the only thing you heard, and I'd never see you again. But let's stop going to church. Let's start being the church. Let's start waking up on Sunday morning and say, you know what? I'm going not to give a nod to God and get a check mark, but I'm going to go because I love God's people and I want to sing to him. I want to sing with them. I want to pray with them. I want to hear what God's saying through the pastor and, more importantly, through the word with them. I want to experience that because it is a means by which God will allow me to grow in grace. Worship publicly. Hebrews 10:23-25 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The stronger you get, Book of Hebrews, same book that we read from scripture reading. The stronger you get, the more you will want to assemble together with believers for worship, for prayer, for instruction, for service, for etc. So if you want a guaranteed growth in 2016, there's no magic zap. There is hard work ahead in these areas. First of all, read the Bible faithfully. Second, pray continuously. Third, worship publicly. And fourth, worship privately. This is the hardest for many of us, right? Because we can get here and, you know, there's musicians so we can sing. And, you know, there's people leading in prayer so we can pray and we're here and there's no distractions or fewer distractions. But friends, I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to worship God on your own. Devotionally, whether it's reading the Bible and praying, see some of these overlap, reading the Bible and praying and singing to God, whether it's listening to sermons by better preachers online, whatever it is, reading great books, times of devotion and worship and study have to be done privately. We can't do everything corporately. There's just not enough hours in the day, and we're too distracted. One of my favorite dead preachers, J.C. Ryle, says this: "It is useless to conceal from ourselves that the age we live in is full of peculiar dangers. It is an age of great activity and of much hurry, bustle, and excitement in religion. Many are running to and fro, no doubt, and knowledge is increased. Thousands already enough assemble for public meetings, sermon hearing, and anything else in which there is a sensation. If you appear to remember the absolute necessity of making time to commune with our hearts and be still, but without this, there is seldom any deep spiritual prosperity." He says that he suspects that Christians 200 years ago read their Bibles more and were more frequently alone with God. "Let us remember this point," he says. "Private religion must receive our first attention if we wish our souls to grow." I don't know, maybe you sat down. I don't think anybody did this, but you know, maybe you sat down and you said, "You know what, maybe I'm not growing. You know, Dom's really failing me. And maybe I am, and I hope I'm not. And in areas that I do, I repent in sackcloth and ashes." But remember, you will not grow unless you set out your time and set apart your time to worship your God. Others can't do that for you. Now, you may be very faithful in doing your devotions every day and still not seem to grow. But I guarantee you, if you do your devotions, if you spend time in worship privately every day, I can't imagine you not being stronger by the end of the year. Matthew 6, 5 through 6 says this: "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues." Some people just love to pray publicly, but they can't pray privately. You know, and people are like that. Some people, it's easy for them to pontificate and use big words like pontificate. Sometimes it's easier for me to pray publicly than privately because you're listening. And sometimes I feel like Sylvester Stallone when I pray privately. I feel like I'm stumbling over words. But some people are great in praying publicly because others then think they're holy. The better thing is to pray privately where God knows and they know they're not. He says, "On the street corners so that they may be seen. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret." Why do this? Because no one can see you, and you can get no slaps on the back, and so that your pride will not be elevated, and you will not be flattered because no one knows you're doing it. Do that. I remember years ago, my pastor stood up and said, "The average person prays 5 minutes a day." My question is, how would they know? The only way they would know is that some people say, "Hey, I pray an hour a day," and others don't. But let's not do either. Just pray. I'm not going to call you and say, how many minutes have you prayed today? My question is, are you being faithful in worshiping in private? What I like to do sometimes is I'll bring my guitar to my office, and when nobody else is there, and because I'm a pretty lousy guitar player, I'll do my best and I'll sing some of these songs. And you know, sometimes people come in and I didn't hear them come in, and it's a little embarrassing. But without private worship, I would definitely lack the power to do what I do most weeks. And so let me encourage you to think about that. And any suggestions that I would have, I mean, whatever questions you would have, I'd be interested in helping you. The next thing then that we'll talk about, if you want guaranteed spiritual growth in 2016, read the Bible faithfully, pray continuously, worship publicly, worship privately. The next thing is forgive each other sincerely. One of the greatest ways to stifle your growth is to carry a grudge, isn't it? I mean, just the best way to be miserable, the best way to get your focus off of God? You bow your head and pray and think so-and-so really needs this. Well, that's not going to help you at all. We have to have short memories about the way people treat us. We have to forgive each other sincerely. Now, how important is this? Well, let me say this. Unless you forgive sincerely, you have little hope of growth. You can read your Bible, you can pray, you can come to church, you can serve in whatever role, but unless you can let these things go, you're not going to grow. It's just the nature of things. Trust me, I know that by personal experience. Mark 11, 25 through 26 says this when I get there. Mark 11, 25 to 26 says this. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Wait, that's the wrong. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why. See, God does that to humble me. Mark 11, 25 through 26 says, "When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." That means that if you're carrying a grudge, God will not allow you to progress in grace. So let it go. Forgive each other sincerely. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." We need to be as good a forgiver as God is, and then we'll grow. And quite frankly, I think if we forgave people even one-tenth of what God does, we would be the most on-fire-growing Christian church in the world. So let's let those things go. Don't carry grudges. The fifth thing, 2, 3, 4, 5, is to fight your sin ferociously. If you're anything like me, when you lapse into sinful thought patterns or sinful habits or sinful things, you try to do Christian things to kind of balance out the scales. So it's like, you know what? I really snapped at so-and-so today, so I'm going to read my Bible extra long tomorrow, and then I feel like I balanced it out. It doesn't really work that way. We have to hate our sins. We have to put our sins to death if we're going to grow. And I don't know where you guys are with the Lord or where you are with your sin. I don't know if you have habits of sin that you've been keeping to yourself for years and you think you're just going to grow despite those things. And maybe you will. But most of the time, you will not grow until you put that sin to death, or at least fight to. And I think, quite frankly, that we fight our sin way too meekly, way too weakly. We need to be more ferocious in our hatred of our sin. Another one of my favorite dead preachers, a man named Thomas Watson, said this, "Sin deflowers the virgin soul. It defaces God's image. It turns beauty into deformity. It is called the plague of the heart. A child of God mourns for the defilement of sin. Sin has to him a blacker aspect than hell." Isn't that awesome? Let's get there. Let's get to the point where we're not kind of gentle with our own sin and critical of other sins. The sins of other people is what I mean. Let's get to the point where we hate our sin and we're gracious to the other people struggling with sin. Because I think if we really knew how much sin has a hold of our lives, the other things would come more naturally. So, hate your pride, hate your envy, hate your lust, hate your whatever, your wrath, your anger, hate all those things and fight them to the death and you will grow. Even if ultimately you don't gain total victory over those things. Remember when Paul said to God, "Please remove the thorn in my flesh"? And he said that he asked three times. God says, "Look, no, because my grace is made perfect in your weakness." See, the point is not just simply to gain victory, it's to fight ferociously. Watson goes on to say this, "A wicked man may mourn for the bitter fruit of sin, but only a child of God can grieve for its odious nature." If you are a Christian, you will hate your sin. If you are a Christian, you will fight it to the death. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." He's basically saying this, kill your sin before your sin kills you. Do you want to be stronger at the end of 2016? Then fight your sin with everything you have. Even in the book of Hebrews, it says you have not struggled to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin. Fight your sin ferociously. The next thing, if you're not overwhelmed by now, I hope you will be in the next couple points because I'm running out of points. If you are overwhelmed by now, praise God. Right? That's the point. We got to get to the end of ourselves here. And I hope you're there. I was there after like one, you know. But that's what we do. We sit around, we prepare sermons, we feel miserable, and so we spread that misery onto you. Have I got a deal for you? Next, accept your sufferings humbly. Humbly. If you want to grow, you will suffer. You will. Because you have an enemy. You have God's enemy and his minions against you. You will suffer for growth, friends. Accept it humbly. Why? Because unless you accept your sufferings graciously or humbly, you have little hope of growth. If every time you suffer or every time you are tried, every time you are put in an awkward situation, you crumble, you will never, ever grow. I hate suffering. If it were up to me, I'd have a cushy, comfortable life. It's just the truth. Like I never say, you know what? I'm suffering today. Yeah. But we have to accept it humbly as from the hand of God, as a vehicle for us to grow in grace. This suffering is good for me, even though it stinks, even though it's hard, even though it brings out the worst in me. I don't care. It's still good. James 1, 2 through 3 says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Why? Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." God is testing you in order that you would grow. Now, there's one more point I want to make before we conclude. What if I do all this and I don't grow? What if I'm reading my Bible every day and I'm praying a lot and I'm going to church and I'm doing devotional worship times with myself and with my family, and you know what, I'm forgiving people and all these other things. I'm fighting my sin. I'm accepting my sufferings, but I'm not growing. It still seems as though God is distant. That could happen. That does happen. There's one more thing you need to do. Continue patiently. Because sometimes, for mysterious reasons, God seems to distance himself from us. And sometimes we're going to feel like I'm doing everything I can and there's no change in here. John Newton, who's famous for the hymn Amazing Grace and also creating a delicious cookie that's really not a cookie, it's fruit and cake. Fig Newtons? Sorry. But he's famous for two things. Amazing Grace, and I don't think he invented those cookies, but they're probably better than Amazing Grace. He said this. I love this. "Without a doubt, I can take the Bible in my hand and force myself to read it." Huh. He says, "I can kneel down and I can see I ought to mourn. but to understand and attend what I read, to engage my heart in prayer, or to be duly humbled under the sense of so dark and dissipated a state of mind, these things at some seasons I can no more do than I can raise the dead. Isn't that a great quote? He's saying, I can read the Bible, but I can't move this. I can pray, but I can't move this. Sometimes I do everything I'm supposed to do, and I remain strangely unmoved. And he says, I don't have the power to affect my own heart any more than I have the power to raise the dead. And this is one of the most famous Christian preachers in history. You will feel that way, friends, if you make it your life's ambition to grow in grace. You will. I have 100 times. Haven't you? Haven't you bowed your head over your Bible and started to pray, and you just feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Like there's no oomph in it. There's no power in it. And you're thinking, what did I do? I read the Bible. It's 6 o'clock in the morning, so I haven't yelled at anybody yet, and you know, I haven't sinned that I'm aware of, and I'm praying, but nothing. Well, that's when we continue patiently. That will happen to you. That's why Psalm 27:14 says this, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Philippians 3:20-21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. We wait for him. When he comes, he'll make everything right. In the meantime, we struggle, we fight, we discipline ourselves, we make it our ambition to grow in grace by being faithful in the means of grace. Friends, what are you going to do about this? I know some of you are thinking, wow, this just seems like a whole lot. And it is. The Christian life is not easy. It can be simple, but not easy. And a year from now, when I stand up and preach something similar, because I tend to almost every January, I want you to say, you know what, 2016 was that year where God really got a hold of me. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, and you don't know the first thing about like how to be disciplined in reading the Bible, call me anytime, email me, text me, drop by the church, whatever. I will help you. If you're here and you don't even know like the first thing about how to lead devotions in your family, you know, I can help you. Call me, email me, drop by. Talk to one of your elders. Talk to somebody you respect. Don't let this scare you away. Let this challenge you, friends. Because like Hebrews said, by this time, many of you should be teachers. But you're not yet. Let's remedy that in 2016. And if you're here this morning, you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can pretty much ignore everything I've said, because it's not going to make a bit of difference. Unless you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, reading the Bible will ultimately not profit you very much. Praying will not profit you very much. What you need to really, really focus on is whether or not you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yeah, you read the Bible as an unbeliever, it will convert you if you believe it. But what I don't want is, I don't want you to think that I'm giving out religious orders that if you do externally, you're gonna have spirituality or growth. No, it doesn't work like that. You must first bow the knee to Jesus, and then he'll take it from there. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, let me challenge you to make today the day where you give your life to him, and then he will begin to give growth to you. Let's pray, friends. Dear Heavenly Father, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to your cross we cling. And yet, maybe some of us have been sitting around waiting for you to make us holy instead of doing our best to be faithful in the means of grace. So Lord, I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church that through our commitment to your word, through our commitment to one another, through our commitment to hating and fighting our sin, through our commitment to forgiveness and all these things, that you would make us both corporately stronger and individually stronger. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, and maybe they got this idea that Christianity is just like this easy thing where you just kind of nod your head and then your life is roses. Well, I pray that you would convince them that conversion is simply the beginning of a lifelong struggle that will culminate in an eternity of blessedness. I pray that they would shout out something like this to you in their hearts. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I couldn't even begin to do the things that were talked about this morning. So I pray that you would change my heart, that you would come into my life, take over, be my Lord, my Master, my Savior. To the praise of your great glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? And once again, the words to these songs are on your sheet in your bulletin.
You are the first, you go before, you are the last, Lord, you're the encore. Your name's in lights for all to see, the starry host declare your glory. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Apart from you, there is no God. Light of the world, bright and morning star, your name will shine for all to see. You are the one, you are my glory. Glory in the high.